Why don't you stand with me and we'll dismiss the posh group. Amen. And there's Chelsea. God bless Chelsea. I'm glad she's here. Thank the Lord. All right. I have shared this series with you before. Some of you, anyway. 8 years ago. And I just want to ask you, what is the greatest motivator, or maybe not the greatest motivator, let's just name motivators. What motivators can you identify? I think hunger and thirst might be a pretty good motivator. Here we are on a month of fasting, at least one day a week. Hunger is a pretty good motivator. Thirst is a motivator. What else? Money is a motivator. Yep. If you did not receive a piece of paper twice a month or at the end of the month, it would be pretty difficult to arise in the cold mornings and get in a cold car, make that cold journey to your workplace. I remember when we first moved here 20 years ago, my Chevy did not have a block heater, didn't know what a block heater was. And at 30 below, the vinyl seats didn't give when I sat down in it. And I thought, what have I gotten myself into? And the drive into Soldotna and teaching school took a while for it to become routine, but it did. Amen. All right, other motivators. What motivates you? What does?
Pain.
Pain, that's an avoidance motivator, isn't it? Little babies got to learn not to touch what's hot. No matter how many times you warn them, they're going to reach out and touch it anyway. But pain will motivate them to withdraw their hand quickly and to avoid that from now on, just like you had warned them to many times. Amen. Sister Bella, did you have your hand up? Fear is a huge motivator. There are tangible and physical motivators, and then there are emotional and psychological motivators, and fear is a big one. It really is. Any others? What is? Hunger, yeah. Yeah, We're ready to go and get a happy meal, whether we're happy or not. Amen. Okay. Fight or flight. You get startled or confronted or whatever. That flight or fight impulse is there, and it's assisted by a huge chemical boost in your system. And you're ready to pick them up and put them down in rapid fashion, or you're ready to knock them down, one or the other. So, adrenaline. What else? What is it? Somebody's going to have to relay for me. God's Spirit. God's Spirit is a motivator. Sure. Amen. Thank God he's not given us a spirit of fear. Discipline. Oh, sounds like a New Year's resolution. Discipline. I'm only going to eat one chip. And then two, and then four, then six, then eight. But discipline will say, nope, that's it. Okay, we may stand here for a while till we get to the one I want, so I'll give it to you. Love. Everybody say love. Love. You may be seated. Now, there's an amazing number of definitions when you pull up your dictionary app on your iPhone and type in love. I did that this afternoon, and there are 5 noun definitions and 4 verb definitions on my dictionary app, and maybe some would be more sophisticated than that and have more. But I was amazed at the number of definitions that were there. And yet at the same time, I was disappointed in the nature of the definitions, very much the human perspective, and a lot of them linked to the sensual or the sexual. And very few attributing love to God. In fact, none of the definitions attributed love to God, as in God is love. 1 John 4, 8 and 16, and no doubt in your reading, the Gospel of John, the term love appears again and again. And certainly in John's first letter, 2nd and 3rd as well, the term love appears an amazing number of times. I don't have the number for you, but just from my reading and recollection, love is there numerous times, and perhaps in chapter 4, more so than any other. But here in verse 8 and verse 16, the statement is very emphatic. God is love. And thank the Lord that there is that connection, and very strong, very emphatic, that we can determine in the word of the Lord. And I suppose the converse is true as well. Love is God. And certainly we know that love emanates from God. And you have his fruit. It starts out with love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, and so on. And continues in that aspect. But that's what he desires to impart to us. The love of God. Thank the Lord for his love that is manifested in us. In fact, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you have a baptism of love. You have a measure of love that you did not possess before. Now, we know the Holy Ghost is exciting. We know it's sensational. We know it is powerful. We know it's thrilling, it's exciting, it's all of these things. But I like what Romans 5 and 5 says, love is given to us, love is poured out to us, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. So, it would stand to reason, the more you have of the Spirit of God, the more you're going to have of God's love. Now, it's a love of God from the standpoint of God giving his love to us. It's also the reciprocal relationship in that love of God. We reach for more of what God desires. We gladly release the things of this world, and we're motivated to reach for the things of God because of that concept of love. And thank God that we can understand and know the power that God would make available for us. Now, again, by substitution, we can determine, since God is love, that God never fails. And there are verses of Scripture that would demonstrate this concept of God never failing, nor his love failing, nor his compassion failing, nor any of the attributes of God that we would try to identify or we could identify here tonight, again, there would be the aspect of it doesn't fail. And I'm thinking in particular of 1 Corinthians 13:8 that contains the phrase, love never fails. Charity never faileth. And since God is love, by substitution, God never fails. Amen. And we know that without having to, you know, determine some kind of comparison of scriptures or combination of scriptures. And thank God, the object of his love, you know, all of creation is beautiful. I was thinking about the painter, and some, I didn't take art appreciation in college. I took art methods, and we learned how to fiddle around with clay. We learned how to tear bits of construction paper and put them on, you know, just the child's style of art, and be able to work with that in the elementary classroom. It was a lot of fun. But I fail to appreciate and understand why some works of art that don't make a bit of sense, and in fact look like they were made in a third grade elementary school, why they're recognized as such great artists. I'm sorry, Picasso just does not do it for me. Cross-eyed and all kinds of stuff, you know, that they show in the art. How in the world is that worth so much, and the genius or the artistic ability of that individual recognized? Well, anyway, an artist who can paint a scene and make it so realistic and put in so much detail and make it look as though it is almost living and breathing. It's amazing. They do that because of their love for the process of art. An inventor can make things so meticulous and so precise, so that it performs flawlessly. And they do that because of the joy of inventing and seeing things operate and making things work. Amen. They love their work. I'm glad God loves his creation. However, it goes beyond just the fact that he created. His love for you and I is far beyond his love for the sparrow. And Jesus points out how that the Lord knows even when a sparrow falls. And my wife and I have the bird feeders out on the railing, and the little black-capped chickadees and red poles and nut hatches, and all of them come along, and you see them fluffed up in the little tree, and they're eating the sunflower seeds and so on. But how do their little stick legs keep from freezing? I can understand the fluffy feathers and the down and the insulation qualities there and so on, but those little tiny legs that don't have anything on them but wrinkled skin, how, you know, 20 below, it's cold. How do they keep from freezing? My, God's creation is incredible, and he knows when one of them falls. How much more valuable are you to him because of his love for you? Okay? So, his love is an incredible motivator as well. His love motivated him to reach out to his people. Okay, take a look now at Deuteronomy 7, and we'll look at four verses there, 6, 7, 8, 9. And note that God desired Israel to be a holy people, a special people. He brought them to himself, brought them out of Egypt and unto himself, so that they would be a people above all people. Now, not because they were better looking, they had more athletic physiques, they were more intellectual, they were more numerous. Moses said, no, yeah, in fact, you were the fewest of all people, not because you had so many good qualities going for you. That wasn't why God delivered you. Instead, we see love is the reason for the rescue. Love is why they were brought out with a mighty hand and redeemed. Praise God. And thankful that God demonstrates his love, not in regard to what we are, but because of who he is and because of what he desires to do. Amen. No wonder that the scripture says, whosoever will, then, or any man, open the door, and so on. And the whole aspect of salvation is available to anybody. In the same way that he reached into history and brought the Hebrew people out unto himself to be this holy people, special people, above all people. Amen. The same way he can reach out to us. Because verse 9 lets us know he is a faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him. And there's that reciprocal relationship that he desires with us. And we love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Wow. I wonder if there's even been 1,000 generations on the face of the earth up to this point. You look at Matthew and the generations that are prior to Jesus, and there's three groups of 14. And it doesn't seem like there, you know, it seemed like there would have been more generations like that. But that's how they're numbered, how they're described, how they're grouped. But God's love is to 1,000 generations. Amen. Jeremiah 31 and 3 uses the term everlasting. Now you use your concordance and you'll find naturally everlasting life. You'll find everlasting God. You'll find everlasting covenant. Thank the Lord, there's everlasting love. Praise God. And that's why there can be this aspect of the covenant and life and our relationship with everlasting God and so on. Because he has loved us with an everlasting love. His loving kindness interrupted our mundane schedules and brought us to him. Praise God. And I'm thankful that his love motivated him to do that work. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there it is again, anybody, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Praise God. The alternative, of course, is to perish, and we better not forget that. It's not just you'll have a bad hair day or your car won't start or something like that. It really is perish. And that, I suppose, makes it even greater in terms of the everlasting life that God gives to us. Amen. Romans 5, I mentioned verse 5 earlier about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But 6 through 9 gives four "we were" statements. Take a look at Romans 5, 6 through 9, and give me those "we were" qualities. There's four of them. Let's see if we can find all of them. Okay, we were without strength. What else? Just say it real loud for this deaf old man. We were sinners. We were ungodly. We were unrighteous. Enemies, not just neutral, not just ignorant, but active enemies against the things of God. Why in the world would he bother with us? Look at the mess. But yet, he commends or he demonstrates his love. There's that motivator. Praise God. And then what's the fourth "we were"? We were reconciled. When we should have been just ignored, we should have been wiped out, we should have been subjected to wrath, he said, no, my love is going to reach into your circumstances and reconcile you to me. Relationship. Praise God. What an awesome experience. So, love provides the salvation, and love is directed to the church. Chapter 5 Ephesians that compares the relationship of the church with the Lord to the love between a husband and wife. That's a real strong comparison that's made there. And I think that helps us to evaluate where marriage and family and so on is in the plan of God. We know the media mocks it. We know society says, who needs marriage? And there's all of these modern ideas that are coming out to try to eliminate family. But God values family and marriage very highly, because he says Christ's love for the church is how a husband should love his wife. So a pretty amazing comparison that is made there. Thank God he loves the church. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5 and 25. Amen. And then I like 1 John 3 and 1. Let's take a moment to turn there. Because John, again, here's John with his emphasis on love and all of the statements that he makes about love. And here he is making an exclamation. I don't know if the exclamation mark is there, but it probably should be. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. Especially in light of what we read there in Romans 5, we were without strength, we were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies, but yet we were reconciled. What manner of love. Praise God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So, there comes then that stepping into the realm of God and stepping away from the things of the world because of the manner of love that the Lord has placed upon us. And if you have an NIV, you recognize that in place of the word bestowed, as an even stronger word, at least from modern terms, lavished. What manner of love the Father has lavished on us. Amen. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Thank God for what he is able to do for us. So, from the standpoint of God being love, then we understand, okay, there's an amazing amount that he desires to give to us, to make known to us, to provide for us, so that we can know his blessing. Salvation, obviously, being the main thing. We've said many times, we thank God for healing, we thank God for miracles, we thank God for provision. All of the benefits of serving God that are tangible. But we know we're going to get sick again. I'm not trying to throw a wet blanket on anything, but we are going to get sick again. We are going to get older. We are going to need more money, more food, and a new car, and repairs on the home, and all of those things wear out. Salvation just keeps getting new. Amen. Renewed. In fact, that's the only thing you're going to take to heaven. All the blessings of God, you're going to stay here, except for salvation. Amen. So how valuable is that? The only thing that's eternal that you're going to receive from God on this side of glory is salvation. So we need to value it accordingly. Thank God for salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. And 1 John 4 and 19, here's the love chapter again. Verse 19 this time. Very, very simple. A statement in probably some of the younger classes in Sunday school have had this as a memory verse. And probably if you got them started, they would be able to finish it for you real easily. We love him because He first loved us. Amen. Thank God. Again, His motivator to reach out to us was love. Our response is the motivation of love as well. And again, Ephesians 5 and 25 mentions why He gave Himself, because He loved. Take a moment to look at Titus 2 and 14. Titus 2 and 14. Here again, the statement or the phrase, He gave Himself, is included. And we know love was the motivator for Him giving Himself. Now look at what giving Himself accomplished. He would redeem us from all iniquity. That's I love that. I like the fact that His work is complete. All iniquity. That's again using 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. That's very inclusive. Amen. God knows how to take care of the whole situation. If I can have it back up again. All right? He's going to purify unto Himself. Okay, there's Himself again. He's desiring this. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, God, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And then verse 26, Ephesians 5, goes on and says that He'll wash it, He'll cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. What for? Verse 27, to present unto Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Praise God. Because He wants it for Himself. His love reaches out to make changes, to purify, to cleanse, and then He wants the church for Himself. Praise God. I'm glad that it's going to work out that way, because there is a heavenly hope. Amen. And it's not just a Thursday night service, a Sunday morning service, a camp meeting, and that sort of thing that we're going to experience the presence of God, the love of God. But no, He's got a plan for eternity. Amen. And thank the Lord that we're able to step into that promise and into that realm of what God desires to do. Eye hath not seen. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 25, I believe it is. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Oh, man. There's a tremendous reward for receiving the love of God and for reaching out to Him with love as well. And Paul talked about my time of departure is at hand. And thank God, if there's a departure, there has to be an arrival. And he knew where he was going. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Praise God. So, we benefit then from the motivator of love being in our lives at the same time that the motivation of love, His love, was to reach out for us. Amen. Now, love has a priority. Look at John 14 and 15. Love's priority is seen in what the Lord would indicate for us as our responsibilities in loving Him. Okay? Let's read it together. Again, one of these real simple little children's Sunday school memory verses, but one that is so important. If you love me, keep my commandments. Both the proof and the power of love is seen in our keeping His commandments. Now, this is based on Deuteronomy 7 and 9. So, clear back in the Old Testament, there was the link of love and obedience. It's there. Amen. And so, we desire to fulfill God's command. Now, the lawyer steps up. And what is the greatest commandment? The Lord gives him the first commandment, the second commandment, and then a new commandment. Remember this situation in the Gospels? What is the greatest commandment? The Lord went to Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Let them know what the first commandment was. What is the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. The second commandment is like unto it, which is? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen. A new commandment. What's the new commandment? The fulfilling of the law is in this. And we understand the necessity of coming through with that love for one another. John 13 and 34. Is very clear, and the link of love there from the Lord to us and then outward as well is seen in this John 13 and 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. Wow. That's pretty straightforward. And again, it's new in one sense, but we know that loving one another is throughout the Scripture. It's seen there. And then in verse 35, continuing on with John 13, it's a sign of discipleship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That you have power. That you fast till your belly button falls off. That No, it's none of those things. That you love one another. Very simple. Very straightforward. And so this is the priority of love in seen in how we respond to what he says. Now, look at James 2 and 8. Here we deal with the aspect of the law. And James calls it a royal law. And it's a connection with what he heard the Lord say in the book of John and in other places as well about this loving your neighbor. The royal law in James 2 and 8. And the NIV says it this way: if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Praise God. So fulfilling that royal law is definitely the plan that God has for us. And it supersedes all the other aspects of the law that the Lord talks about. And in fact, lets us know that the law really is fulfilled by love. And there's several passages that we can look at here. Romans 13. Let's take a moment to turn there. Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10. This is the law being fulfilled by love. It's not just in one passage. There's several. So the Lord is helping us to understand the law, as we know it to be a schoolmaster, to teach us that we could not fulfill it in our own abilities, that we needed to have a relationship with the Lord, and the law pointed that out to us, then we understand that then the law was not done away with in the sense that it was pushed aside. No, it was fulfilled. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Okay, so Romans 13, 8 gives us some very practical application of how this aspect of love is to be fulfilled in our lives. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's what you owe. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Wow, there it is. Very plain, very simple. For this, now he goes through some aspects of the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, that phrase, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, basically is, the Lord is saying here in his word, if you really are loving your neighbor as you love yourself, you don't have to worry about this committing adultery, committing murder, coveting, bearing false witness, and so on, because love will preclude any of those activities. Very simple. Very straightforward. Love, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Wow, that's pretty profound, isn't it? Pretty simple. Okay, let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit and not of the flesh, all of those prominent, powerful passages that are there. Look at verse 13. And again, this love and one another is portrayed. By love, serve one another. For all the law, verse 14, all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Wow. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so there it is, again, the fulfillment of his direction for how it should be fulfilled, how it should be displayed in our life. And we go back to Matthew 7, verse 12, where the Lord is teaching us, and the Apostle Paul, possibly there, I doubt it, and if he was opposed to what he was hearing anyway, just as he was opposed to the church following the day of Pentecost and all of the different miracles that happened, and the stoning of Stephen and all of the things that he demonstrated his opposition through. And yet he comes back and God uses him to write Romans 13 and Galatians 5. And it's based on Matthew 7 and 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We sometimes refer to that as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay, so this is the fulfilling of it then, that that we understand is to be based on love. Okay, serving God then, we serve God by demonstrating our love to others. Okay, let's go to John 15. John 15, 12 and 13, there's a commandment. Again, love one another. And then the Lord qualifies it. And he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life. And he's giving a preview. He's helping the disciples to understand when you see him on a cross, this is the demonstration of his love. They missed that, as any of us would, I'm sure, as we would see the trauma, the tragedy, the horror, and how awful the suffering was that he endured on the cross. We wouldn't be thinking about love. There would be too many tears. There would be too much heartache. But yet, this is what he was saying he was going to do. When he laid down his life for us, it was a demonstration of his love. And thank God that he would show us in that regard and then actually fulfill it. 6 hours on the cross. Max Lucado wrote 6 hours one Friday. My goodness, what a description of what the Lord did for us. Now, Jesus gave several examples of teaching, and let's turn to Matthew 25 just as one of them, or as keep an eye on the time here. Matthew 25. Beginning at verse 35, and he makes some statements that that the disciples and everybody's kind of confused about, and the question follows. He said, "I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And they're all kind of wondering, what? When did that happen? Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did this happen? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, and naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? So they're wondering, when did this happen? And Jesus had to explain to them then, in verse 40, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." In other words, demonstrating your love. Not just a concept of love, not just an idea, a philosophy, a definition, but actually a demonstration. Just as he demonstrated his love for us, you and I likewise will demonstrate our love for one another. Praise God. Okay, back to 1 John. 1 John 3 and 18. And here, I think, again, a very direct instruction for us to fulfill what God desires us to do as far as his love is concerned. And he's not stating here when he says, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue." He's not saying eliminate that, because a husband and wife, a parent and child, and those relationships definitely need to be making expressions through word and tongue about love. I love you. I care for you. You're important to me. You're beautiful. And so on. Amen. And that's all important. So the apostle's not saying, don't just talk about it, or don't talk about it at all. Just do it. No, he's saying, combine them. Put them together. Don't just talk about it, but love in deed and in truth. Not just in word and in tongue. Combine them. Put them together. Show, demonstrate, and come through with those aspects of love again and again. Because that's what he desires for us to demonstrate. Amen. Now drop back to verse 11, and we might as well take a few minutes here and look at this whole passage of 1 John chapter 3. Verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In other words, he's saying, this is what the Lord taught us right from the very beginning, that you love one another. And even beyond, back to the beginning. And he shows Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. You know, amazing that he would not want to offer a lamb as a sacrifice. He brought fruit and vegetables. A good sacrifice, but that's not what God wanted. God wanted bloodshed because of the principle that would take us to the cross and Jesus giving his life's blood there as well. That was the principle.